The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Hey, I love to hear that every single Sunday. I have missed y'all, I gotta admit. I have missed y'all the last few Sundays. But we had some fun traveling around the world and bothering lots of people. And so I could tell you guys all over that subsequent weeks, except for the next 2 weeks, I won't be here either. So Brother Ricky and Brother Kevin will be bringing the word in the next couple weeks, and you will be blessed. I loved listening to the last 2 weeks of sermons. Getting back, hearing them, my soul was definitely blessed, and I hope yours will be too. But I want to start off today getting into Genesis chapter 41. I know Sarah is back in the back now. She's happy that we're on page 34 of the Hardback Black Pew Bible now. We've made it all the way to page 34 from page 1. So we are moving forward. To Genesis chapter 41 is where I want you to open the Bibles. Keep your finger there as you get into God's Word today. Now, I want to ask you a question that will actually shape your view of life, I think. I think it'll shape your view of life if you actually do. Whether times are good or bad, or what would you do if you absolutely knew at all times that God is with you? Whether times are good or bad, what would you do if you absolutely knew that God was with you at all times? Like, how would that change the way that you interact with the world? Because I want to talk today about having a big faith in a big God. I'm going to say that again because I really think that we need to get this. I want to talk today about having a big faith in a big God. I want to challenge you because I really think that many of your gods are way, way, way too small. I think you have a God on a leash and a pocket-sized little thing you can put in the back pocket and keep him there. He's way too tame and he's way too small for what you actually need. And when I read Joseph and I read what Joseph is going through in his life, he has a big faith in a big God. And what happens if you took every major decision of your life and actually believed every action, every reaction, and acknowledged that that big God is right next to you and present in your life? You know, like he said he would be. What would actually happen if you lived like God was right there with you, just like he promised? This could be the lens in which you filtered every decision, opportunity, need, relationship, circumstance of your life. It would change you fundamentally. If this question is kept in the front and center of your life, it has the power to bring all of life into proper perspective. What will you do if you actually believed and knew that God was with you? You see, it changes everything. It begins to change everything. You learn to view your circumstances through your view and your lens of the faith in God that you have instead of looking at through it through your circumstances. You don't look at the circumstances and go, man, those are too big. I can't handle that. No. You go, I got a God much bigger than all of this. That's the God. You see, as you read the Bible over and over, you see men of God and women of God that walk with that type of perspective, right? I mean, you go back to King David, right? David versus Goliath. And everybody always goes, oh, David, he picked up his 5 shiny stones. No. Let's keep it 100 here. What David did is he acted because he knew he had a bigger God behind him. Matter of fact, the Philistine came out and talked smack against his God. And he goes, because the God of heaven and earth is on my side, let me take care of you. Paraphrase. But let me take care of you. Picked up 5 stones, threw one, took care of business. Right? Joseph in this same situation is dealing with some trials and tribulation. And his story is found here in the first book of the Bible, but it changes everything. His story is one of extremes. His story is one of extreme circumstances, prosperity, persecution, opportunity, and power. Matter of fact, he probably has more challenges than we could ever have if we combine all of ours together. He'll probably have more wealth and prosperity than all of us ever will. Now, listen, side note, if any of y'all become a billionaire or a millionaire, continue to tithe to Soma. Help a brother out. Like, I'm just throwing that out there. I'm going to get back over here, but I just, right? But he'll probably have more opportunities than any of us. If you look at the opportunities this man has had, he has more opportunities than any of us. But somehow, he was able to maintain an incredible attitude and an amazing faith in the midst of overwhelming and extreme conditions. Think about his life. Last week, we talked about how life was rough for Joseph, right? It was pretty rough for Joseph. His 10 older brothers threw him in a well. They're going to leave him there. Then they decide to make a quick buck off of him. And so they sell him into slavery, which, you know, I mean, if you're an older sibling right now, you've had that thought cross your mind. You just never acted on it, right? But they thought, hey, we could kill our little brother. And then they're like, yeah, we should probably make a buck off of him. And they did that. They made a buck off of him. And they sold him into slavery. And you got to recall that he was the favorite son of his own daddy. He had a Technicolor dream coat on, so they all knew exactly who he was. Their plans changed because their conscience all of a sudden was clear because they could sell him. And they thought, okay, we've done, we were more compassionate to our brother. We just lied to our dad and told him he got eaten by a wild animal. So that's the better way to go about it. Lying. Thank you. And little did they know that the merchants had taken Joseph to Egypt where he was again sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery, and then Joseph quickly earned his master's trust while he was in Egypt and was given great responsibility over the house and Potiphar's house. That was until his master's wife decided that she wanted a side dude. And she said, hey, you're kind of cute. Let me have you. And Joseph did exactly what he was supposed to do. He fled from sin. By the way, that may be where some of y'all just need to marinate for the rest of the day. He ran from sin. He didn't run towards sin. He didn't hold on to it and go, well, this is kind of cute. No, he ran from sin. He ran so fast, he left part of his clothes back there that she then used for evidence to try to get him convicted. Now, the thing I always found kind of suspect about this whole story is they should have killed Joseph for if he supposedly was trying to rape her. He should have killed him. So it seems like Potiphar knew something was up. But Potiphar said, hey, I can't kill this boy. There's something special about him. And my wife has kind of been out there doing her thing for a while. So I know this isn't all his fault. So I'm just going to throw him back in prison. Again. My guy went from a cistern to slavery, up to the top, back to the bottom. It sounds like a bad Drake song, right? Like he goes back and forth. And he's here. And what's so amazing about this story is there's this recurring phrase that happens over and over. If you go back two chapters to chapter 39 in verse 2, there's this verse that comes. It says this: the Lord was with Joseph. Let me read that again, because some of y'all missed that. I need you to hear this morning. Right here, I'm going to say it one more time. I'm going to read it a little slower, because just in case you missed it. Right, here we go. The Lord was with Joseph. Amen. This is what some of y'all just need to hear today. Christian, the Lord is with you. It didn't look like God was with him. When he got sold into slavery, it didn't look like God was with him. When he was at the bottom of the cistern, it didn't look like God was with him. When he was getting thrown back in jail for something he didn't do, it didn't look like God was with him. It didn't seem or feel like God was with him. It sure didn't look like it. Lord, aren't good things supposed to happen when I'm with you? I mean, isn't it supposed to get better? I mean, surely I wouldn't get forsaken by my family because I have you, right? Surely I wouldn't get thrown into an empty well because I got you, right, Jesus? Or surely I won't be sold into slavery or imprisoned. Like, none of these things will happen if I have you. It sounds like what happens to people when they don't have Jesus, not when they do have Jesus. That's what it sounds like. But as we discovered last week, that these kind of things happen even when somebody is with God. Matter of fact, that's exactly what happened to Joseph. And his response in all of this consistently is have integrity in his life. Now, listen, some of y'all are going to fall asleep today, and that's okay. I'm going to try to keep you awake. But if you miss everything I say, I want you to get this one point. I'm going to throw it on the screen. It's my soul tattoo for today. It's this. Joseph had a big faith in a big God. Joseph had a big faith in a big God. Some of y'all have a small faith in a small God, but Joseph had a big faith in a big God. Let's pray and then let's get into it. Jesus, I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to have a big faith in you. That you give us the opportunity to be changed and shaped in the same way that our brother Joseph was. Father, I ask that you encounter us in real ways. That you change our lives from the inside out so that we are reflective of who you are and whose we are. Jesus, use us and shape us. Make us yours and help us to be more like you. Let us believe that you are here with us and hold tightly, regardless of our circumstances. We pray this in your name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. So Joseph didn't allow his circumstances to skew his view of God. He did not allow his circumstances to skew his view as God. I know you've been there. I've been there. Where I'm in the middle of something. I mean, I've had my Job's wife moments a couple times where I'm like, curse God and die. Like, I mean, I get that. But Joseph doesn't do that. No. Today, Joseph actually makes a full 180 in his life. His life is about to turn from extreme trials and tribulations to extreme opportunity, wealth, and power. And we've seen how Joseph responded by being abandoned in prison. And now we get to see how he reacts when he has success in his life. He shows us that we should live when we're surrounded by blessings, potential, and opportunity. Now, let me just take a quick side note. If you make over $2 a day, you're in that category. You're in the category of having wealth, blessings, and opportunity. I know, oh, Pastor, my life is hard. Trust me, go to a third world country. We got it good. We got running water. I remember coming back and like turning on the water and having AC hit me in the face. Woo, that was nice. Spending my summers in Jamaica where you get out of the shower and you start sweating immediately. It was nice. We have opportunity and blessing and wealth. And sometimes in the midst of all of this, it's hard to see God when our needs are already met by ourselves. Wealth and opportunity, even more than poverty, pull us away from faith in God. You see, when we're in need, we pray, right? When I need something, I pray to God. But when I have everything I need, I tend not to pray. I don't know why I need to pray. I mean, I can take care of it myself. I mean, I got a car. My check engine light's on, but I got a car, right? Like, I can do what I need to do, right? But you see, Joseph didn't allow prosperity to erode his faith in God. He didn't allow his prosperity to erode his faith in God. In fact, with all the good things that came his way, he depended even more fully on his faith in God. He leaned in a little bit more. In Genesis chapter 40, we see some new prisoners join the ward. Some new prisoners get thrown in there. We talked about this last weekend. They're not your standard run-of-the-mill prisoners, right? They're not two of the good old boys or anything like that. They're the former cupbearer, the guy that had to taste everything the Pharaoh ate, right? Drink a little bit, taste it. Probably a pretty good job. And then the baker. I don't know what he got thrown in prison for, but something, right? And so that's probably a bad like fruitcake. That's probably what it was. I'm going to stick with that one. And while serving their sentences, they both had vivid dreams. You've had those before, right? Vivid dreams. And you're talking to your friends like, yo, I had this crazy dream. I was on top of a mountain. Then I jumped and I could fly, but I almost hit the ground and I woke up. Like, you've had those dreams, or maybe that was just me last night or the Taco Bell I ate or whatever, right? But you have these vivid dreams. And when they wake up, they start going around and they're troubled by the fact of what's going on in the dream. So they tell their friend. And they had befriended Joseph, and they're like, hey, Joseph, I don't know. So Joseph sees that they're both upset, sat down to chat with the guys, and he assures them not that he can interpret the dream, but that God can interpret the dream. You see, that's the kicker right there. A lot of us want to walk in and make it about us. Joseph immediately said, no, let me make it about God. Let me point you to the one who can actually do this. So Joseph listens carefully to the dream, and then God gives the interpretation. He says, hey, cupbearer, here's your dream. You're going to go back to work. It's going to be good for you. You're going to go back to sipping and drinking. It's going to be great in about 3 days. And then he turns to the baker, and the baker's like, oh, yeah, I had a vivid dream too. And he's like, it's not going to end so well for you, big guy. You're going to get hung. Like, I don't know how he broke the news. I'd probably be a little bit ham-fisted about it. He's like, hey, it's, sorry. Right? Like, you're going to die. And 3 days later, both the realities come true. 3 days later, both the realities come true. By the way, just a side note that I found kind of beautiful. One of my professors in school pointed it out this way, that 3 days later, the bread was broken and the wine began to be poured out again. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it's everywhere in the Bible. That Jesus is right there in front of you, that the bread was being broken and choked out before you, and that the wine was beginning to pour once again as the cupbearer came back. He says, listen, I want you to live for life. I want you to see what this looks like. And God is the one that gave it. God's the one that gave the interpretation. Both realities came true a few days later. In the cupbearer, as I would have done, if I would have gave some kind of interpretation and it came true, I would have looked at my guy and said, hey, remember me. Like, I mean, hook a brother up, right? Like, you going back to the Pharaoh. I mean, remember I told you this, right? We good? All right, man. We good, right? And I'm hoping that he does. Make sure you speak to Pharaoh. Let him know I did this and get me out of prison. And it seems like a reasonable request, does it not? Seems absolutely reasonable. The cupbearer even said, I promise I'm going to remember you. And once he got back to being a cupbearer, he forgot all about him. Immediately. He was like, who? Joseph, who? I don't know, Joseph. 2 long years pass, and the cupbearer would ever think about him again. Would ever think about him again. Joseph spent 2 long years simply hoping and waiting and praying for something, anything to change. My man was in jail for 2 years just marinating. He was a teenager when he arrived in Egypt. Now he's in his 30s. But things are about to change for Joseph because Pharaoh had a dream of his own. Pharaoh had a crazy dream, and the cupbearer heard about it. And when he heard about it, he goes, oh, dude, I forgot. I was supposed to talk about Joseph. Hey, Pharaoh, there's this dude I know. His name is Joseph. I don't know if he's even alive in there, but like, He interpreted my dream, told me about what's going to happen. Maybe he'll help you out too. And it's interesting because why did Pharaoh listen to Joseph? Like, the cupbearer is pretty trusted. You're drinking and eating everything. You could be poisoned anytime. Why would Pharaoh? I mean, and we're talking about the Pharaoh of all of northern Africa. He's a powerful man. He's over a third of the largest continent on earth. Why would this man who controls all of this listen to some Hebrew that's in prison that somehow interprets dreams? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. Here's why. Because Pharaoh saw something in Joseph that Potiphar saw something in Joseph. The prison warden saw something in Joseph. The baker saw something in Joseph. The butler saw something in Joseph. Everybody saw something in Joseph. They saw Joseph had a security and confidence that caused them to take note. What they saw was that he had a big faith in a big God, and everything changed. You see, Joseph has constantly lived his life like God was always with him. Do you live that way? Do you live in such a way that God is always with you? Can people look at you and go, there's something different about you. You shouldn't be here. It doesn't make sense that you're here. Listen, if you're taking notes today, write this. Christian, God is always with you. He kind of promised that. He's always with you. Joseph admitted that he couldn't provide an interpretation and the Pharaoh was looking for, but he knew that God would. I love that. He said, I don't think I can. I know I can't, but God can. Wouldn't you like to live like that? Wouldn't you like to live like that, where you live in such a way that you're like, I know that I can't, but God can. I know in my life I can't do this, but I know God can. It's a matter of developing a deeper faith, a bigger faith in a bigger God, and trusting completely in Him. Now, you guys know I'm a big Kansas City Chiefs fan. I love the Chiefs. My man Jamarcus here is a newly minted Kansas City Chiefs fan. At the beginning of the season, I thought he was a bandwagon guy, but he's on, okay? So he's on. And so as any good Kansas City Chiefs fan is, we know that the Chiefs have always snatched defeat from the jaws of victory for years and years and years and years, my whole life. And so Jamarcus, at the beginning of the season, came up to me. I'll never forget. We were sitting right here. He comes up to me and goes, what do you think we're going to – you think we're going to win the Super Bowl this year? And Mama Heather and I were sitting right here, and we both said, because as a good Chiefs fan, we know that's not possible. No, we'll get to the AFC Championship game and we'll lose. I don't know why we'll lose. We'll win everything. We win every statistical battle. And somehow the score will end up not on our side. And it's funny because I was talking to Jamarcus. He's like, no, but we got Patrick Mahomes. I'm like, we had Joe Montana. And he's like, well, we got Tyreek Hill. And I'm like, we had Dante Hall. Like, every point he had, I had a counterpoint. Like, I've grown up with the Chiefs. It hurts. Like, it has been one of those, like, ah. But here's the thing that I knew that that I didn't have that he had. Because I had been hurt and scorned and gone through so much. I still love my Chiefs. I'm still a fan. I still screamed when they won. I was there. But like any good Chiefs fan, at 5 minutes when we were ahead, I was sitting there going, we're going to mess this up. I'm literally staring at the TV like, we're about to mess this up. Ah, right? Like, that's me. That's any Chiefs fan on earth. But Jamarcus seemed to have a faith in the Chiefs. I didn't. He had a faith in something, maybe because he was new. And that happens to a lot of new Christians too, right? They come in and have a big faith in a big God. And us old heads are like, well, I don't know if God's really going to. And they're like, no, God's going to do it. He's going to take my friends. He's going to save my family. He's going to save the whole world. The rest of us are like, simmer down there, Trigger. Like, pump the brakes on it, right? Like, hey, that's a little bit too much. A little bit too much faith in that God there thing, you know, right? But isn't that the way we're supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to have that type of fire? Like, what are we waiting on? We have a big God, bigger than anything we could. The guy that said light and it appeared, right? Like, that's who we're talking about here. That's who Joseph had his faith in. I wonder where ours is. Like, I really do, Christian. But we're sitting here going, I don't know, but God is with you. His spirit is in you. Joseph admitted that he could not provide the interpretation that Pharaoh was looking for, but he knew the one who could. He said, I know the one who actually can. And it's a matter of developing this deeper faith, a bigger faith in a bigger God. It's about trusting God completely. Do you do that? It's about having full confidence in God, remembering that God has promised to always be there for you, to walk alongside you. When can you live like this? Matter of fact, when you live like this, nothing can intimidate you. When you live like this, you don't have fear of anybody or anything. When you live like this, you can't leave your faith at home or at church. It now goes everywhere with you. When you get cut, J-E-S-U-S comes out of your bloodstream. That's what should come out when you're walking around. Why not take it with you wherever you go, 24/7, 365? What are we doing? How do we compartmentalize our faith? I don't understand this. Like, check this out. Genesis 41, go to verse 38. It says this right here. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Man, I love that. Can we find a man like this whom the Spirit of God is? I remember as a brand new believer, I was at this place called Cheesecake Factory, amazing place. And I remember I had my boss, my general manager, is this like rank atheist, right? And I remember him telling me, like, I don't want to hire you people. Like, he literally said that, which I'm sure is some kind of violation of the EEOC, but whatever. But he was like, I don't want to hire you people. And then every time we got into hiring, it was a bunch of Christians. And like, we would look at each other, and I felt like we were in baseball. We'd like give each other signs, like, yeah, I know, Jesus. Right? It was like, it was always, he would always be attracted to us, and he didn't know what it was. It was the Spirit of God within us. We gave our lives to him. We was like, yo, we are going to work for you like we're working for God. And he loved that. We poured our lives out, and then we'd be back in the office, like, I hate hiring y'all. I keep hiring y'all. And I'm like, well, maybe Jesus is after you. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell you something. Maybe you need to repent. I love that guy. And I love what Jesus does here. You see, what's quite likely happening here when Pharaoh's in the middle of the throne room is a bunch of guys, a gaggle of men who had been working their whole life to work their way up the ranks, to get up to general or whatever they have, you know, work their way up. They had been sitting there, and Pharaoh was like, ah, man, who can I promote? Who can I promote? Joseph, this prisoner, the Hebrew dude. He's not even a countryman. Like, he's not even from Egypt. He probably doesn't look anything like any of them. They pulled this dude out of prison, unshackled him, and he's like, Prime Minister, come on out, bud. What? What are we doing here? I'm sure all the other guys are like, what? But after Joseph interpreted the dreams, they were surely thinking, man, maybe I need to step aside. Maybe his God, who's real, has another plan. Matter of fact, verse 39, let's keep going what it says. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God, it's amazing how he has all his gods, but he says, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne, I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And one afternoon, his life changed forever. He went from the bottom to the top. Again, Drake, here we are. He's a teenage kid running around tattling on his brothers. He was thrown in a cistern, abandoned by his family, sold into slavery, and all in a single day. There's no way he could see any of this coming, what he got up in the morning. But now he's here again. 13 years later, everything changed in a single afternoon. He went from a lowly prison cell to be appointed the prime minister of Egypt. A guy who looks like, acts like, doesn't believe anything that anybody else over there, but he interpreted the dreams of the leader, and the leader said, I want you here. You're wise. You see things I don't see. Everybody and their brother was a more logical choice than Joseph. Everybody and their mother was a more logical choice than Joseph. But Joseph knew God. God knew Joseph, and he lived like it. You see, that changes everything. When you walk with the power of the Spirit within your life, when you walk out with that, his story is being written so that you and I can have a big faith in a big God, so that we can begin to walk in that every single day. When people look at you, they go, there's something different about her, something different about him. And it's not because they just look really cool, but like there's something literally different. I don't know what it is. And we don't leave our Jesus at home. Matter of fact, write this down if you're taking notes. It says, in poverty, in prosperity, Joseph is the same. I had a wise pastor tell me when I first became a Christ follower. I remember I was serving tables, didn't have much money. And I told him, like, I can't tithe. There's no way I can tithe because I'm barely making any money. I'm trying to make ends meet. I'm trying to rub pennies together to try to survive the week. And I live with a medical student. He didn't make no money. So we're both just po. Just, we can't even afford the R. We're just po, right? Like, we just sitting in our apartment just like, doing whatever he can. And my pastor said, listen, John, I want you to start tithing on the little bit you have, even if it's a widow's mite. Because if you tithe on this, when you finally get more, you'll be faithful then too. You see, this applies to Joseph in many ways because Joseph was faithful when he had nothing. When he was sitting in prison with nothing, he was faithful. When he was in the bottom of a cistern, instead of cursing God, he blessed God. Instead of being in slavery and lurking around going, I hate it, he went to God and said, I love you, Lord. I give you everything I have. He blessed him. So when he was put in prosperity, he still knew how to act. And my mama used to say that to me all the time. I'm teaching you now, so when you get in front of the governor one day, you know how to act. Here's the funny part. I got in front of the governor one day and I knew how to act. Right? Like, that's the beautiful thing. Joseph was trained because he lived his life in submission to who the Spirit called him to be. When he had nothing, so when he had a lot, he was able to work and live with a big faith in a big God. You see, it's difficult to live each day with you when you don't need anything. And that's what a lot of us Americans do. We don't need much. So it's hard to live in that way. It's hard to realize that we depend completely on him because we think we're okay all by ourselves. But the test of prosperity, by far, and fewer people need this, is when you come across adversity in your life. Then what do you run to? The thing you run to is your God. Joseph, in the midst of adversity, always ran back to the God of heaven and earth. You see, what I know is that lots of people come to Christ in prison because they ain't got nothing. They know how to read God's word. They have nothing to run for. Their family probably abandoned them. So they run to Jesus and go, yes, yes, and amen. A smaller percentage of God come to God on Wall Street. I've yet to hear a revival in New York City of Wall Street. Right? And maybe it's going to happen this week because the stock market's been falling. But I haven't heard many people go, ooh, Jesus, like that's not happening there. But if I go to JCCC, I bet you there's a whole bunch of believers down there that live their life. Matter of fact, a couple years ago, I was at this prayer breakfast across town. And I saw this man who got up and he had a big old suit on. His suit did not fit him well. He had tattoos out on his hand, on his neck. And he stood up in front of a whole bunch of people and talked about how he used to live down in Chocolate City and sell drugs. He used to sell crack and cocaine and marijuana and how he did assaults on people and all. He was telling his testimony and living his life. And I'm sitting here like, man, I couldn't believe it. I really kind of sat back like, yo, this is crazy. And like his shoes were kind of dirty and he just didn't fit. But here's the thing that I knew about him is that he didn't care because he just had a testimony about Jesus and how Jesus had changed his life. You know who the audience was that day? The audience was the governor of our state, the Supreme Court of our state, and the legislators of our state. Those are the people sitting in the audience as he's telling them, let me tell you how I used to sell crack in your neighborhoods. But let me tell you the God that changed me. And let me tell you about the man I am now because of that. Like, I love the fact that when you've encountered a big God with a big faith, your life changes in a way that you can walk your life and not worry about who has anything to say about you. He didn't care. He took the opportunity to look them dead in the eye and go, repent. And they're like, okay. Before you go make a law, repent. You need Jesus. Maybe we can begin to walk our lives like that. Maybe we can live our lives in that. And it's hard. It's hard to find a man or woman that's willing to bend their lives to Jesus Christ when everything's going great in their life. It's hard to find a man or woman that's there. Because prosperity works against our sense of dependence. And so many of us have that right now. How do you live like God is with you when you have everything you need or could need? Joseph did it by admitting the truth. You want to know the truth? It's right here. He said in public, and he said it, I can't, but God can. Matter of fact, say that with me. I can't, but God can. That's cathartic. You need to say that over and over this week. I can't, but God can. You see, every time people came to him for an interpretation of a dream, he said, hold on. I can't. But God can. Pharaoh said, hey, come up here and tell me about my dream. He said, I can. But God can. You see, over and over, when Joseph ran into things, he publicly declared that even if he was in an intimidating environment like the man I was telling you about, it was all about God. It ain't got nothing to do with you. So many of us want to run in and make it about us in that moment. We want to run and go, let me tell you about God and what he's done for me. Well, that's good. But let me tell you about the God who did it all for me. Let me tell you about that God and how he shapes me, how he moves me and makes me the man or the woman that I am. That, Christian, should be our testimony. We got to find a way to do that. We got to stop leaving Jesus at home. Tell people in your circle of influence who God is and what God has done in your life. Are you scared to do that? Are you willing to leverage your relationships where you live, work, and play to do that? The way to break the code of silence when it comes to God and spiritual things is to let them know that you're living in daily dependence on God. Oh, but that's a crutch, Pastor. You're darn right it's a crutch. I realize I'm limping and I'm sick of walking in circles. I'm going to lean on him. That is what we do. We're going to lean on Jesus. Like Joseph, you can let them know your confidence is on God, not your credentials, not your talent, not your past success. If you're really sick, you would tell people about God, wouldn't you? If you lost everything, you would tell people about God, wouldn't you? If your children were sick, you would sell everything and then tell people about God, wouldn't you? If you were in prison, I'm sure you would receive Christ. And matter of fact, if you scored a touchdown, you might tell people about him too. Like everywhere you go, you should tell people about Jesus. But why are we silent when we prosper? When we get a raise, why don't we go out and be like, praise Jesus? Why don't we pray to him beforehand, but not afterwards? Why don't we live our lives fully? It's difficult to bring God into the equation when life is good. But if you're failing the prosperity test right now, and the majority of us are, be creative in finding ways to trust God. Trust a big God. Listen, some of y'all keep putting God on a leash like he's a cute little pet. He's not. I saw this picture online that it cracked me up. It was somewhere in the Middle East, and a guy had a lion on a leash. And I wish I had the picture. I tried to find, I couldn't, but he had a lion on a leash. And I remember just sitting here going, I'm not sure how this is going to work out for you, big guy. Because it's a lion. It's an apex predator. It's going to turn on you, as Siegfried and Roy. Like, it's not going to turn out, it's not going to end well for you. These things get huge, right? Have you ever heard a lion roar? When you hear a lion roar, your bones shake. I don't know what it is about the frequency of their roar or where it's coming from, some guttural roar. I don't know what it is, but I think it's literally my spirit, like the inner parts of me going, run. Like, it's not going to end well if you sit here a little bit longer. That thing's going to kill you, right? Like, it roared and my bones shook. And here's the thing. That's the power of a lion. And then the Bible calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. Like, that's my lion. He's not tame. He's not something I keep on a leash. He's not something I walk alongside. He's not a cute little cub. No, this is a lion, an apex predator who's here to take what is his, which is you. But so many of us want to keep him a little cub, put him on the leash, put a little collar on. Oh, he's so cute. He's not. No, our God is not safe. If your God is safe, there's a problem. If your God is tame, there's a problem. If your God can fit in your purse as you go into Starbucks, there's a problem. Your God is not that small. He's a big God who controls everything in the palm of his hand. That's the God I serve. That's the God that Joseph served. And that big God will change it. And listen, Joseph, because of his faith in the big God, having a big faith there, saved Egypt. He saved his countrymen. He saved his family. He saved the line of Jesus because of his faithfulness to a big God. And it wasn't for personal gain. No, he didn't get success. He didn't go, ooh, look at me. I came up now. Like, that's not what he did. No. No, he doesn't boast or he doesn't brag. The last lesson you can learn from this story is very, very simple. It's this. God doesn't bless us just for us. No, we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Not a river, not a reservoir. We're blessed to let it go down, to channel everything, not clog it up. So many of us get a blessing and we want to hoard it together like the squirrels in my yard and put it all in one place. We're like, ah, it's mine. No, no, let it go. Let it flow. Get it down there. Let other people have this. Joseph's story is so rich. And it was so many amazing truths that can apply to all of our lives. And next week, we'll see how Joseph handled it when the opportunity for revenge came about. Which, by the way, let's just say it. I wouldn't blame him if he had taken it. If I was Joseph, and I'm not as holy as Joseph, I'd have stabbed a couple of my brothers. Maybe not you. You may be holier than me, but I'd have stabbed a couple of them. Because y'all sold me and lied to my daddy about it? Yeah, we're taking some of y'all out. Right? But that's not what Joseph did. He had the opportunity for revenge right in his face. And he said, hey, let me show you who the God is, the God that I serve is. But see, here we go. I want to remind you once more the recurring theme that keeps surfacing in Joseph's story. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Even as an abandoned brother, even as a slave, even as a prisoner, Joseph could have seen his situation as hopeless, and most of us probably would have. Instead, he remembered what we so often forget, that his God is faithful, that your God is faithful, and that's why Joseph has such big faith. and a big God. If you're facing, listen, are you facing seemingly hopeless circumstances right now? Are you looking at somebody or something in your life and you're like, I can't fix it. My spouse, my significant other, my job, my kids, they're all ratchet. Like, I can't figure it out. Like, what is going on? Let's be honest. Let's keep it 100 here, right? Maybe that's what's going on right now. I just want to remind you. I want to remind you one more time that we can have a big faith in a big God because our God is faithful. When we are not, He's faithful. When we're running, He's chasing us. When we are fleeing, He's saying, come home. When we come home, He comes with arms wide open, ready to hold you tight. That is the faithful God that we serve. And Joseph is like, I'm here with you. Just remember how God turned Joseph's situation around because He can do the same for you today. Be faithful to a good and big God. This is the God that we serve. And listen, some of you guys are like, well, I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. I've been going to church all my life, but I don't have that kind of faith. Listen, maybe the faith you have is more on yourself than Jesus. Let me tell you about the Jesus that I serve. You know, we talk all the day about how He was born of a virgin and that he lived the perfect life and He even died the perfect death. But let me tell you about the thing that makes Him so powerful is that death couldn't hold Him. Despite the fact that He took on your sin and mine, death couldn't hold Him. So 3 days later, He got up from the grave and He walked on this earth and He gave hope to the world. And then 40 days later, He ascended to His Father where He sits right now waiting on you and me as His big brother saying, I can't wait till you come home. I can't wait till you're a part of what we're doing right now. I want you to join in right now. And I cannot wait till one day. I'm on the backside of my life at this point. I can't wait on the backside of it where I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That is what I live for. And that's what Joseph got to do is he lived in that way where he said, I have a big faith in a big God and I will live my life fully for Him. Listen, if you don't have that kind of faith, today is the day that you need to receive it. Today is the day that you need to hear the goodness of who God is and give Him your life. Turn your life completely over to Jesus and let Him change you from the inside out so that the world will see you for who He wanted you to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you've done. Thank you for the goodness and mercy that you show in our life, that you are a blessing beyond anything that we deserve or have or matter. Jesus, I thank you because over and over in my life, you've shown yourself to be faithful in ways that I don't understand. But that I have this big faith that is developing over and over. And Father, I know that I tend to put you in a box. Forgive me for the places where I try to tame you. Help me to open my hands and give you fully the power that you need to use me so that your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I give myself completely to be used by you for your glory and my joy. And Jesus, for every individual in here that is a Christ follower, I ask that you rock their world this week in ways they never thought, to know that you are good above all else. Use us now and change those who do not know you from death and bring them to life. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.